Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is active in our lives and desire to be a part of our every moment. Father, you are a God worth worshiping. And in these moments, Father, we acknowledge we are here for no other reason than to worship you. I pray for every person in this room. None of us are here by accident. I pray that you clear the distractions of our minds and our hearts and allow us to be focused on hearing from you. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in this room. Move amongst us. Draw us to you. As we open your word, speak to us. Let our hearts and minds be open. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This question today, quite honestly, I'm old and been in the ministry a long time. And this question has been asked of me as much as any question I've ever been asked. And it is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And let me say, for all of us, this is a question you need to have the answer to before you need it. Because it's going to happen, and it will shake you, whatever it is, and you will start asking this question. So you need the answer before you get to the question. And I've asked our resident expert of handling bad things. If you don't know, Trisha's and Jody are full-time missionaries. They work with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, among other things, and they go into areas that have been devastated by whatever natural disaster. Fire, tornado, flood, whatever. Shootings, whatever. You're busy these days. And I bet you hear this question more than once. But she's also been on the other side of it more than once. For if you don't know her story recently, y'all were working on, in the mission field, and Jody got COVID and pretty much said, he's not going to make it. Less than 1% chance of survival. And so you go through all these emotions and things that you're dealing with when that happens. So she's been on both sides of it. And my desire for us today is if you're in a spot where you're asking this question, we're going to give you some hope and some tools for answering it. If you're not, be prepared because you're going to be. But moreover, be prepared so you can help somebody who's going to need it, which is what they do. And what do you say when you pull up on somebody's street and the whole neighborhood's gone? And they're trying to figure out what now, and they ask this question. Excuse us a minute. Is it on? It's red.
Guess we should have checked that, huh?
It was working over there.
It was working just fine.
Mm-hmm. When I got up here, it's not working.
Grant, check 1, 2. 1, 2. Check. Check 1. There you go, man. Sorry about that.
No problem. Try again.
It's always something. Especially when you're... when Satan doesn't want a message to get across. It's okay. They'll wait. What do you say when people are just...
Well, the first thing I want to talk about is the question.
Yes.
What are bad things and what are good people? Keep talking. Okay.
I think they want you louder.
Check the mic pack.
It's on.
It's on?
Yeah. Just turn it up.
Well, I'm not getting any light, but we'll figure it out. It's working.
It's working. Yeah, keep going. You're fine. The question.
Okay, the question. What are bad things and who are good people? Well, bad things... is it when your order is wrong when you go to Sonic? Is it when you spill your coffee when you're fixing to leave for church, like I did this morning, in my purse? Is it when you step outside to come to church and between the house and the car, you're halfway in between and it starts pouring down rain, not sprinkling, pouring?
Like it did this morning?
Like it did this morning. Are those the bad things we're talking about? Or can we agree that we're talking about serious illness, medical things, car wrecks?
Your house is gone.
Your house is gone. Death. Major things. That's what we're talking about with bad things. Now let's talk about good people. When you ask around, who are good people? Well, what would they say? And we do this when we're on the field talking to people. Who are good people? What would you consider a good person? Maybe a good person is somebody that's kind or somebody that goes to church every now and then. Some people might say, well, maybe it's somebody that reads their Bible occasionally or even praise. Maybe they just don't cuss as much as the person that sits next to them. When you think about, am I a good person, are you comparing yourself to the guy across the street or the guy down the hall or the guy that's sitting next to you? What do you compare yourself to when we're talking about good people, when bad things happen to good people? Our measurement for good people is not who's sitting next to us or across from us. Our measurement is Jesus himself. The Bible says no one is good. No one. Jesus is the only one that is perfect. So you have to compare yourself not to the person across the street, not to the person down the row from you, but compare yourself to Jesus' standard, Jesus' plumb line. When you do that, that kind of changes the scenario a little bit. So now back to the question. Mm-hmm. I've kind of talked about that, but... I talked about the question, but the answer is, I don't know. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know because God is the one that's sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He alone controls everything. He has the ability to prevent tornadoes, to prevent medical crises. He has the ability and the power and the authority to prevent any of that or to allow any of it. If he prevents it or allows it, it's for his own reasons. We may never understand. We may never know this side of heaven what the reason is. Is that what people want to hear in the middle of a tornado when their house is gone? No, but it is the truth.
And I think for us as believers, there are going to be many of these times when you're not going to get the answer to that question. You're not. But what we have to get to a place where we understand and believe is that God knows, and I can trust God. Mm-hmm. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I'm going to go to the place where we like to send people when they ask this question. James chapter 1. It doesn't offer a lot of comfort when you're asking the question. But I talked about you got to be prepared before you ask the question. Mm-hmm. This is the preparation to be ready when you get to that place. James chapter 1. Verse 2, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be complete and perfect, needing nothing. You can't give that verse to somebody when they're standing in their front yard looking at what happened to my house.
You can't. What you can do is remind them of all the people in the Bible that did suffer. They suffered in different ways maybe than a tornado or a hurricane. But Moses, David, Job, all the different people. But the main one is Jesus. Jesus suffered more than we can even imagine. We can't wrap our heads around how much he suffered, and he did it for us. One of my favorite verses is in Hebrews 5:8. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned to obey by what he suffered. He learned. Don't miss that. Even though he was suffering, through his experience, he learned to trust and obey. That's the bottom line for us. Learning to trust, learning to obey, no matter what.
Our ultimate goal in looking at this question should be, like James talked about, taking joy in the fact that we're being tested, so it's going to make me more like God. But our ultimate goal needs to be moving from why did God let this happen to me to moving to why not me? Why not me? Because when you can be in the midst of whatever it is that's going to come and trust God enough to know that he can use it, and when he uses it, it's going to make you closer to him.
It's true.
Now, let's turn this around, and when you're, well, you weren't even sitting in a hospital waiting room because you couldn't even get in the hospital.
That's right.
But you're on the mission field halfway across the country, and bad things start to happen pretty quick. Mm-hmm. And there's an emotional process that you're going to go through. No matter what it is you're dealing with, you're going to go through it. What do you say and how do you do life when it's not one day at a time, but it's 1 second at a time? And how do you stay focused? Because when bad things start to happen, one of the things that we need to be prepared for and learn, first of all, knowing that they come, but second of all, understand, you need to be trained for this. Any athlete, all the work goes in before game day. Okay? And any policeman will tell you, all the preparation for a moment when bad things are happening, or a soldier in the midst of war, they will tell you the preparation has to be ahead of time so that you're just relying on training. How do you stay focused when it's life is minute by minute?
I'm embarrassed to tell you that it's not easy and I didn't always do a good job.
You shouldn't be embarrassed.
You're my pastor. I'm embarrassed to tell you.
But remember, Jesus had to learn.
Jesus had to learn. And that brings me a little bit of comfort that if God didn't prevent Jesus from going through the pain, through the suffering, he had a reason why. And if he doesn't prevent that for me, if he allows things to happen to me, there's a reason why. And I've got to try to stay focused. In the middle of the emotions, it's not easy. But you just keep going back to the Word. You can just keep going back. And to the things you know that you've prepped for, like a baseball player or a football player or a doctor or anybody else, you go back so it's rote when you need it.
Because it's going to have to be. If you're going to get to a place where you can face whatever life has at you, and remember what you're facing with, or you're going to face with, or you're going to deal with, God is using it. So you have to be at a place where your training is going to kick in, because the human side of you cannot handle it. Did you hear that? The human side of you, that's all your emotions. The human side of you can't handle life. And I say often, and I do not know, I honestly do not know how you get through this life if you're not a Christian. I don't know how you do it. It's too much. So one of the things is, and I mean, I sound like a pastor when I say this. You cannot read the Word enough. You cannot. And some of it, you need to know that you are reading it for future reference. And you are just loading it in over and over and over. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And remember that, because I think at times we lose sight of the fact that the Bible is not for non-Christians. Did you hear me? The Bible is not for non-Christians. It is the training manual for followers of Christ. So until you've accepted Christ, you are not going to get this. You're not going to get any of it. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start reading at verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, hope of salvation. Verse 5, And this hope will not lead us to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us. And that one, you almost have to underline. Because here's the thing, and I bet you've had this too. Here's the thing that I've heard more than anything else, is people say, does God still love me? When bad things happen, does God still love me? Or am I being punished for something? Because why is this happening to me? Why is my husband laying in the hospital bed? Why is my house gone and the neighbors across the street didn't even mess up the daisies in the front yard? Am I being punished for something? And does God still love me? And what do you say to people?
Trust in God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding.
That's one you got loaded in.
Yeah.
And if you grew up in church, you got that one loaded in real early. But there are times when you don't. That one you don't think about and you don't really get it until you need it.
Until you need it.
Because there are going to be times when you go, I don't understand. And does
it's
God...
It's not fair.
It's not fair.
We hear that's a lot.
It's not fair.
It's not fair.
You know, I had a third grade teacher who I'm sure she heard that phrase 9 million times in her life. It's not fair. And her response was, life's not fair. Life's not fair. But we have to get to a place for us so that we can help other people understand this, is the things that are happening to us happen because God loves you. They happen because God loves you. Mm-hmm. And in those moments when you say, does God still love me? Or somebody asks you, does God still love me? Our response is yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, He loves you. Mm-hmm. And Paul talks a lot about endurance. Anybody a runner in here? No, I can tell by looking at y'all. You're not. What I know about running, and here's my philosophy on running. It comes from my brother. He said, if you ever see me running at you, you turn and run with me and don't ask any questions, because whatever's coming is bigger than either one of us can handle. And if we can handle it, I'm going to stop running when I get to you. Okay, but here's the thing about running. If you want to run a marathon, you have to work up to it. Okay? Now, some of us have to work up to running from this stage to the back door. Okay? But what prevents us from running a marathon when we can't run from here to the back door is endurance. Okay, so you start building up to it. And what God is doing for all of us, because He loves us, is building our endurance. And how does that come? Through what we call bad things. Okay? Because if you want to run a marathon, the only way to start is to start running. That's the only way to build the endurance. If you want to build a life of faith in Christ, the only way to do that is to have opportunities to put your faith in Him. The only way to do that is to have opportunities where you have to have faith in Him. It's like what I said last week, the song, and this phrase is ingrained in my brain because I need it. From the song Through It All, there's a line that says, if I never had a problem, I would never know that you could solve it. That's why you have problems.
Mm-hmm. To be ready for that, mm-hmm. you've got to pack your toolbox. We have a big giant toolbox right here. But you can prepare yourself for someday, some disaster, something, some medical crisis, some house gets blown away. Something's going to come. And like Chad said, you need to prepare in advance, like the marathon runner or football player, whatever. And find verses in the Bible that speak to you. Copy them down. Underline them in your Bible. Put them on an index card. Stick them to your mirror. Whatever you need to do to internalize them. And then when you're reading those verses, for example, Jeremiah 29:11 talks about, and this is one I use a lot with people whose houses has gotten blown away. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. And I make them write their name in there. I know the plans I have for you, Sue. Personalize it when you're saying these verses to yourself. I know the plans I have for you, Sue, to give you a future and a hope. God has a good plan for all of us, and this is not it. This disaster is not His plan for your future and hope. It's a plan to get you there. He has a reason that He allows these things, and all of it is to get us to grow and to trust Him in everything.
You can't have faith unless you grow it.
No.
You can't have faith unless you grow it. If you are in a spot where this question is pressing on you, or you know somebody, and I can guarantee you, if we are being who God wants us to be, we don't have to be like her and go out to the mission field into neighborhoods that have messed up. There's going to be people that are drawn to you in the grocery store, your neighbor, who are asking this question and so desperately looking for answers. And we need to be able to give them answers as much as answering the question for ourselves. We need to be prepared as much as anything. And if you need more help with this, if you don't know, Tricia wrote a book about her ride on this roller coaster. And you can put this in somebody's hands or put it in your hands. Because this is, like I said, this question gets asked of me more than any other question. And people are so desperately looking for the answer. And it's, those are the opportunities when we can help grow their faith, but also remind them God does love you. God loves you. It has nothing to do with God's love for you. We got to quit. We could go on. I wish we could, but I want to do something. If there may not be here. Brian, you got any of your youth in the room? One upstairs. Those two. The one upstairs, come down here. Brian, come up here. Parker, come up here. They're leaving for youth camp in the morning. I want you to see faces so that you can pray for them. there's nothing like, and many of you went to camp and had incredible experiences. There is nothing like getting away and just being focused on God. And especially when you're at a younger age in life, it is times that can have incredible impact on you for the rest of your life. So these two guys, and you got, who else is going?
Florence
is going. So be praying for them this week when they come to mind. God's going to bring them to your mind. Pray for them that He move in their life. I'm going to pray for them. You pray with me. Father, we thank You that You love us and You want to be active in our lives. And You want to be active in our lives because You love us. And Father, I pray for Brian, and I pray for Parker in Houston and Florence and the church that they're going to camp with, all of these kids that are going to be focused on You and Your relationship in their lives. Father, move in their lives. Move in their lives in a mighty way and draw them to You, that they will put tools in their toolbox that will prepare them for the rest of their life as they walk with You. Give them safe travels. Let their time of worshiping You be fruitful, and open their hearts and minds that Your Holy Spirit will move in their life. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me, I'm gonna pray to close the service. If you're a Calvary person, if you'll stay for just a few minutes, we got a short. It's going to be short. You'll beat the Methodist to dinner. And if you're visiting, you are our special guest. We thank you so much for joining us. You are welcome here with us. And please come back. We'll allow you a time to slip out. But pray with me and let me close the service. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for wanting to be active and move in our lives on a daily basis. In those times when life doesn't make sense and it's scary and the unknown is so dark, Father, let us know that we can trust You and that You love us. And as we leave this room, Father, let us be lights in a dark world for people who are so desperately looking for answers to why. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.